Well, starting last Sunday now and until Easter, we're looking at what the cross means. Now, in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, Judas Iscariot says, "Did you know that your messy death would be a record breaker?" He's saying this to Jesus. Well, the death of Jesus really is a record breaker. In fact, it's the death in history. There is no other death that has been talked about so much in time. And what Judas is really asking is, did you know, did you mean, or did you intend to die like that? And of course the Christian answer is yes. Now why did he die? There are a number of reasons. 2 weeks ago we said he died to bring us freedom. This week we're looking at how it brings us forgiveness. Now in the study of psychotherapy, you can find many, many systems in this field. In fact, in one book, there are listed 36 of them. And each system tries to get to the root problem we have as human beings. One says it's low self-esteem, another poor self-worth, others bad self-image, sense of failure, and the list goes on and on. But when you think about all these different words, labels for our problems, they all point to the same thing. What is it? Guilt. They all point to that same thing, guilt. And it's funny, where am I here in my spot? Sometimes you're kind of looking at your notes and you're not, where are you? So you just kind of take your time, boom, I found it. Guilt is pervasive and more pervasive than we want to believe. 100 years ago, guilt was a good thing. It showed that you were a civilized person. But today our culture tells us that people who feel guilty are either immature or they're messed up. And that's why we don't want to admit how guilty we really feel. Why we don't want to admit how we use it on people, and how effective it is when we use it. Or why we don't want to admit how often it is used on us and how effective it is when it is used on us. Why do you get so easily devastated when you're criticized? You say, well, I'm devastated because the criticism isn't true. Okay, but why are you so devastated then? If it's not true, it shouldn't bother you. One reason why we are blown away by criticism is because we think, if they only knew what is really wrong with me and what I have done. Criticisms bother us, not because it's necessarily true, but because it tweaks the guilt about something else you've done, and something maybe you can't even come up or know about. Guilt can be like an oil leak that is way down under the water. And when it surfaces, you don't know where it's coming from. Another reason why criticisms are quick to bother you is because you can't stop kicking yourself for screwing up when you do screw up. So one thing that comes to mind is shortly before I left St. Peter's, we had a confirmation of 3 young people. And I presented these young people, and I totally screwed up. I got their names wrong, and I connected them to the wrong parent, and, you know, the bishop's there, and it was just totally embarrassing. And so I keep, you know, that thing keeps popping in my head every now and then. I'm sure you can think of things in your life that maybe from way back when, for no reason, sometimes just pops into your head. Point here is that a guilty conscience is the seasoning, at least unfortunately, of everyday life. So what do we do about it? Well, for an answer, let's consider the following 3 things from the passage today. The feeling of guilt, how to deal with guilt, and then lastly, how to heal guilt. So what is the feeling of guilt? Well, this is an important point. My guilt about something I've done wrong as a feeling is not just a feeling. Let me explain. In the 21st century, we've been taught that guilt is just a feeling. It's completely psychological or subjective. Therefore, it is a feeling that arises when, let's say, Your family set standards you couldn't reach. Or society set standards you couldn't reach. Or you yourself have placed unrealistic expectations on yourself that you can't meet. So guilt is completely subjective. If you could just adjust your expectations, it will all go away. Now, does that make sense? Do we find that to be true? I talk to people all the time who don't believe in God, don't believe in sin, but wake up every morning, nevertheless, feeling ashamed about something. They can't get rid of the voice in them that calls them a fool, a coward, or a sinner. What are you going to do with that voice? Call it a complex? The pressure of modern life? Well, Shakespeare didn't. When Lady Macbeth walked around trying to get rid of the spots of blood washed off her hands, it was because she knew that her feeling of guilt was more than just a feeling. When we feel guilty, we know deep down that we are morally accountable. Guilt is a sense that my wrongs have created an objective record, that my sins have a being of their own, that I have to pay for what I've done. As Lady Macbeth said, there is a damned spot that my wrongs have created. Our feelings of guilt points to something outside us that is more than just a feeling that needs to be dealt with. Consider what happened at the end of the movie Schindler's List. If you haven't watched the movie, I strongly suggest you watch it. It's a story of how a German businessman first used Jews from a local concentration camp to make lots of money in his factory during World War II. But in the end, how he used all the money he had to save over 1,000 Jews. A hero, right? Well, he didn't think so. At the end of the war, surrounded by the Jews whom he had saved from certain death, he looks at his car. He looks at his car and he breaks down. Why? Because if he had sold that car, he could have saved 10 more Jews. He takes out his gold pen. If he had sold his pen, he could have saved one more Jew. He suddenly realized that if he had changed his heart earlier, he could have saved thousands of more Jews. So he falls to the ground under the weight of his guilt. What are you going to say? Well, Mr. Schindler, your real problem is you have to adjust your expectations and thus your choices. Guilt is a completely subjective thing. You should blame your parents for the way you were brought up. Don't be too hard on yourself. Guilt is only a feeling. Is that what you're really going to say? There is a record, a moral account, a damn spot. In Schindler's case, a record of dead Jews. Schindler knew he could have saved and thus accountable for. That's guilt. One theologian says, guilt means that our past, that which can never be made good, always constitutes an element in our present situation. In other words, guilt refers to something we've done in our past that we can't make good in our present. Because your guilt is more than just a feeling. Your sins keep saying to you, as Arnold Schwarzenegger once said, I'll be back, right? The reason, according to Scripture, that our guilty feelings are more than just feelings is because we live in a moral universe that has an order to it, okay? And is every bit as real and true as the tree or the nose on your face. And if you don't acknowledge that it is there, you will always bump into it as you would bump into a brick wall. Therefore, not only are your feelings of guilt more than just feelings, God's opposition to our sins is not just a feeling either. There is an objective reality to our guilt because there is an objective moral order in this world that causes a problem, not just for us, but also for God. Look at what it says in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, God is so powerful, he never has to wait for the right time. He didn't have to wait to make the light. He didn't have to wait to make the sky. He didn't have to wait to make life, or to make us for that matter. But God cannot just say, let there be forgiveness, and then there's forgiveness. At the right time, it says, Jesus died because there is an objective record what we've done that has to be accounted for. Well, why can't God just forgive us? Why did he have to die? Well, one reason, I'm going to get to another one later on, is this. Imagine a convicted rapist comes before a human judge, and the rapist says, sorry. The judge says, okay, you can go free. What would you do? You would want the judge's head on a platter. If you would not accept anything less from the human judge, why would we? Why would God have any lower standards? Our guilt has a being of its own. There's a moral order to this world that needs to be accounted for. They are not just feelings, but point to something real that needs to be dealt with. So God has to deal with it, just as we do. He can't simply say, let there be forgiveness, without it being paid for. And frankly, that's the whole point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And there's lots there. I don't have time to address it, but just so you know that, it's all there. How then does God deal with our guilt? Well, the answer is right here and throughout the Bible, and it's through self-substitution. Again, verse 6 says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly in the place of the ungodly. Frankly, here we have the heart of the gospel. John Stott summarized the gospel succinctly, the essence of sin is when we substitute ourselves for God. Therefore, the essence of salvation is Christ substituting himself for us. Well, what is the essence of sin? Well, you are either, as many say today, an accident, or you created for a purpose by God, and if so, you belong to him. And if you belong to him, you owe him everything. So when you make decisions as to how you live your life, how you spend your money, how you use your body, how you use your gifts and your talents, or only have recourse to God when you're in trouble, you're basically substituting yourself for him. That is the essence of sin. You know, if you impersonate a police officer, what would happen? Oh, you'd likely be put in jail. It would upset the whole authority structure of the city if everyone went around impersonating police officers. How much more disruptive to the order of the cosmos is it for you and me to dress up as God? Which is what you and I do all the time. Now, because we have put ourselves where only God deserves to be, he has thus put himself where only we deserve to be. In Christ, God came to the place we deserve to be in and died the death we deserve to die. The law of moral accounting still works, and it's worked on Jesus. On the cross, Jesus became our substitute, so our moral record, all those things you intrinsically know you've done wrong and is the source of your guilt, can be erased once and for all. But before I move on, let me clarify something. We don't, as Paul says, have the Father in heaven send his poor little infant son into the gears unknowingly to be crushed by them. Jesus voluntarily substituted himself for us, as Paul says in verses 6, 7, and 8. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person someone might die, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? There was no obligation. Jesus is the only one who died and made it a personal act. He was the only one who ever chose to die. Well, what about people who've committed suicide or committed their lives in heroic action? They chose the moment of their death, yes, but only Jesus chose or accepted the fact of his death. Jesus is the only one in history who without any constraint or obligation poured out his life on a cross for no other reason but that he loves you, period. And because he died when it had no claim at all on him, voluntarily accepting to die, he paid for them all. But you might ask, what if Jesus was not killed? Couldn't we just say sorry? And all things would be resolved. Well, two things need to be considered. One, God can't just forgive us because, as I said before, justice still needs to be served. But second, the reason Jesus died is not because he forced us to kill him, but it's because we're incapable of not rejecting him and killing him. God didn't make the Jews and the Romans kill Jesus at that time. They did it on their own accord. And frankly, if we were there, we would have too. No, from the beginning of time, God's own people rejected and killed their own God in their hearts. We see it throughout the Old Testament. And even when God showed up in person, we rejected and killed him. And what the cross shows is actually the truth about ourselves, a truth we don't want to admit. That we will naturally, on our own, always reject Jesus no matter who we are, and thus only his death can release us from the guilt of our rejecting him and give us the power to accept him. That is how God deals with the source of our guilt. It has an objectivity to it that needs an objective response, the cross of Jesus. But what can we do to get rid of those feelings of guilt? This is a very important question to answer because we all, including myself, have a tremendous amount of problems applying this to our lives. And the answer is counterintuitive, but here it is. You are healed of your guilt to the degree you grasp the magnitude of your sinfulness. This is the very opposite to the modern way of dealing with guilt. The modern way to deal with your guilt is by minimizing or simply stop thinking about your sin. But as I've always said, this doesn't work. Or I've already said, this doesn't work. The only way to get rid of your guilt is by fully recognizing not just your sin, but its magnitude. Verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God's love is demonstrable to the degree we see we are sinners. But doesn't facing how sinful we are just make us feel worse? Let's go to another part of Scripture where a prostitute came to Jesus, bathed his feet with her tears, wiped them dry with her hair, and then continued kissing and anointing his feet with this expensive perfume. And then Jesus told Peter a parable about a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500. And when they could not pay, the creditor canceled the debts of both of them. So then Jesus turns to Peter and asks, which of the debtors would love him more? And Peter said, the one with the greater debt. Simon says, Jesus, you like me. This prostitute loves me. She thinks her sins are this much. You think your sins are this much. And as a result, who responds to my word with more joy? The reason you, Peter, are not transformed is because you don't realize how much of a sinner you are. So first realize you're healed of your guilt to the degree you admit, not just your sin, but also its magnitude. But second, you also need to continually look at the cross, the radical nature of what Jesus has done for you there. It says in the text, we're justified by his blood. How much more are we saved from God's wrath? Do you know what it's saying here? To be justified means more than just being forgiven. It doesn't mean less than this. It means more than this, though. It also means that you are now just. You are now perfect in God's eyes. You are beautiful without a damn spot. That is what you are accepting and receiving when you look at and believe in Jesus crucified. Put it another way, the moment you believe by his blood, you see how God loves you and sees you perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. When you look at the cross, you can rejoice because even though your life may be wrought with all sorts of different problems and sins, you are completely and utterly covered. And that is the way to be guilt-free in your life. In the middle of Pilgrim's Progress, the book, Christian has this burden of guilt on his back that he's trying to get rid of. And Mr. Legality tells him to climb the mountain of morality and says, if you get to the top of the mountain, your guilt will just fall off your back. But instead, the higher Christian climbs, the greater the burden, or the heavier the burden is on his back. And finally, he comes to a hill. And on it, a cross is a cross, and in the bottom of the hill is a grave. And as he gets up the hill a little way, and just by looking at the cross, his burden falls off his back, rolls down the hill, and falls into the grave. And the more he looks at the cross, the more he's amazed by it, the story tells us. And as he's looking, it goes on to say, the springs in his head were loosed, and water came down his face, and he gave three jumps of joy and sang, blessed grave, blessed cross, blessed rather be the one they're put to shame for me. Keep looking until the springs in your head are loosened so you can both cry and jump for joy. Amen.